Good evening.
Good evening.
Yes. Okay. Forgive my voice, please. I'm going to start by reading the text from Philippians 1 to 1st verse to 11th. If you have your church Bibles, it's in page 1178. 1178 in the church Bibles. Okay. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers, and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. So let's just do a quick prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is powerful, that your word changes our lives. We pray right now, Father, Lord God, for open minds and open hearts. Lord God, no man is able to deliver your word. Only you can. No man is able to touch anybody except for you. So, Lord, this evening we open our hearts and we just allow you to move and we allow you to do what you do best, to show us your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're looking at Philippians, and doing the series Philippians for All. So we'll go through Philippians and select a few aspects to look at in the book of Philippians. So I'm going to start, obviously, with today talking about a prayer for all. This is talking about Paul and the letter that he wrote to the Philippians. So Paul is writing this letter to the church at Philippi. He is writing this letter from prison or house arrest, if you like. And in this time, he was waiting for the authorities to decide what his fate would be, or rather to be heard, for his case to be heard. So in that time, he still found the time to write some letters out to the churches wherein he was preaching previously. So the Philippian church had been founded by Paul when he went on his first mission. I believe it also is the first gospel mission when they were spreading the word of Christ to Europe. So it was 10 years before the approximate date of this letter that Paul had been in Philippi and had actually planted the church. This is that Philippi where, when Paul was walking around with his friends, there was a girl who had a spirit that did fortune telling, and she had been following them for a few days. And she would follow them and say, "These men are servants of the Most High God." And so on the third day, they turned over or they turned around and told the evil spirit to leave the young girl. Of course, this displeased the masters because they had been using that girl's evil spirit, or, you know, her fortune-telling abilities to actually make money. So subsequently, he was actually put into a lot of trouble with the authorities, and they represented they made representations that he had actually caused a lot of trouble for them and that he should actually be asked to leave. Saying that, while he was there, his ministry was very successful because obviously the Philippian church was born. So the tone of Philippians is really just an outpouring of feelings, of love, confidence, that Paul is actually displaying or portraying or expressing towards this church. This is a church that he actually had a lot of confidence in. More like the way that a person who serves as a mentor for someone might actually be so proud, if that's even allowed, of the progress of the person that they've actually been speaking into, whose life they've been speaking into. So Paul had this feeling of confidence. He was very proud of the Philippians. He loved them dearly. He considered them to be partakers, a people who actually took up the message of Christ and really ran with it. So this is why he writes them this letter. And in this letter, he says, particularly in the third verse, he says, I pray for you. And as I pray for you, I have joy. The third verse says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. So praying for the Philippian church was something that gave him joy. Remembering them also made him glad and thank God. More like that student, if you were a teacher, that actually listens and does their homework, and at the end of the day or at the end of the term, they get these great marks. And you really feel like, yes, this is why I joined this profession, you know, because you see the person that you've been mentoring and they are doing so well. And you can stand there and look at them shine and prosper and you'd be so glad. I picture such a relationship when Paul stood before God to pray for the Philippian church, that he would really feel so honored to have had the opportunity to speak among them. So he loves them. He has a great respect for them as fellow servants. So he didn't really look at them as a people who were still trying to fumble around with Christianity, but he actually realized that they had actually grown as a church. They were actually a church that was actually displaying or showing signs of fruitfulness. They were a fruitful church and they loved the Lord. So it's such a wonderful thing to have people pray for us. As we heard a few testimonies today, that there's been people who've been praying for other people within the life of church, and people actually saw God. I believe that we're all here because somebody prayed for us. If it wasn't a friend, a relative, a mum, a dad, at different stages of our faith, I thought I should share something. I thought so many people had been praying for me from before I became a Christian to after I became a Christian, with or without troubled times. There have been so many people that prayed to get me where I am. And I believe that in everybody's life, sometimes people only told you that they've been praying for you after, you know, the thing that you've been going through. And they said, oh, actually, I'm so glad that you've come out of that thing because, you know, I was praying for you when you were going through your troubles. And now you're over it. And you think, oh, I thought I was alone. But you were not alone because God sends people to pray. So it's so amazing that the church of Philippi, that the church of Philippi had people praying for them, and that Paul was actually praying for them. But then I then thought to myself, what was he praying for? What do these people pray for us for? It's one thing saying, I've been praying for you. Have you ever asked someone when they said, I was praying for you, and you said, oh, great, thank you so much. What for? You know, what exactly were you praying for me for? Because it's amazing that Paul actually writes it down and he tells them what it was that he was praying for them for. So at this particular moment, I believe obviously that when we pray for people, we are led by God's Spirit. And at this particular moment, Paul was praying for them. He's praying for them not so that they can get more money, not so that they can, you know, be a bit more established in the world or gain more influence in the things of the world. That was good. Probably they had prayed for all those things at a different time. But at this moment, Paul is praying for them. He says in verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound. That your love may abound. So what is he praying for? He's praying that their love may abound. So these people are already Christians. They already believe God. They already give Paul a great feeling when he prays for them, a great feeling of joy. It's not as if they were lacking in love. Otherwise, he'd be praying for them from a position of, you know, having a burden and saying, oh Lord, please pray for these people because I don't think that they actually love each other. But he is quite happy. He is joyous when he's praying for them. But he's praying for them to have love and have love that abounds. What is love that abounds? It is love that overflows. A greater love. Whew. I thought if I said I love someone, that's enough. You know, do I have to love them more? But he says, I pray that your love may abound. And not just that. The word abound itself is actually plentiful, an excess. But then when he says, on top of saying abound, he says more and more. So he doesn't just want them to love. He wants them to love exceedingly. He wants them to love a lot. He wants them to be well known for love. He wants them to be well known for being a church or a people. Because sometimes when we say church, we really mean like a collective. I think when he said, I pray for you all, he didn't say, I pray for you, your leaders. He didn't say, I pray for, you know, the people who serve at your doors. But he said, I pray for you all, or for all of you, that your love may abound more and more. I then looked at this and thought, okay, so what is this about love? Because people already have love. So I looked at 1 Corinthians 13:13. It says, and now abides faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So there is something, I believe he was actually onto something when he said he wanted them to love exceedingly, abundantly, more and more. So he really wanted them to show love that is in excess. Love is the greatest thing. After all, does the Bible not say that God is love? So he wanted them to show more of God. He wanted them to love. John 13:35 says, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So, it's not because they wore a certain uniform, it's not because they had this big, massive building, if ever they did, or they had this big number in fellowship. But it would be because they had love for each other, love for people. This would be the mark that Jesus said that the world would know that we are disciples, because we have love for one another. So this is what Paul is praying for the church at Philippi, that they might have love that is exceedingly and abundantly above what the world knows. He is praying in line with what Jesus prayed for the church, that they might love one another, that they might show love. So when we show love, we are actually displaying the actual presence of God. You know, someone always said to me as a growing young person, no one has seen God in the world. No one in the world can claim that they've ever seen Jesus. In fact, some other people have said to me, you worship this God, this Jesus. Have you seen him? Do you even know him? Why do you worship him? You don't know him. You've never seen him. You know, but because they've never seen him, the only thing that they know that shows them that there is a God and that they can see of Jesus is the love that they see from those who believe in him. We are the representation of God on earth if we walk in love, if we love exceedingly and abundantly. If we have no love, then we have no difference. There is no difference between us and the people of the world if we don't display the love that is abundant and exceeding. It's very easy to say that we love people. It's a different thing when we actually love exceedingly and abundantly. What does that even mean, Marshall? Loving abundantly, loving exceedingly. Because everybody walks around saying, I love you. It's very easy. People throw that word around every day, you know, I love you. What does that mean? When people come into church, everybody gets a great smile and everybody says, hello, how are you? Are you well? How was your week? Awesome. You know, that word is so amazing in church circles. And everybody seems to be so loving. But Paul is praying for the church at Philippi to go an extra mile in their love, to go that little extra, to be that person that goes out and greets your neighbor even if they never reply you, because it's not the thing that's done in this world. People don't, well, you just don't do that, do you? You're weird. You keep saying hello all the time. But we are called to love exceedingly, to not love according to the way of the world. Well, he didn't say hello back to me when I said hello, so I might just leave him alone. I love them from a distance. No, we don't love from a distance. We do that little extra. Even when the love is unrequited, no one is reciprocating, we still love anyway. Why? Because we have the source of love. We belong to the one who loved unconditionally. We received a greater love than the world can ever know. When all the songs that are sung about love have been sung, no one still knows what love is until they have had a taste of the love of Christ. Because the love of Christ is unconditional. It's not dependent on whether someone else deserves it. It's not dependent on whether someone merits it. It's not dependent on whether someone actually returns it. It's not expecting anything. It's just loving someone because you just do. Because God is love. Because you can't help but love them. In other words, he wanted the mind of God to dwell in them. So much so that, you know, what makes God happy makes them happy. His prayer was that they might feel what God feels when he looks at people. Not only those in church, but even the ones who are not in church. That when we look at people doing something wrong on the street, we don't look at them and say, well, isn't this a sign of the last days? Look at all these people doing all these things. Aren't they terrible? No. We have compassion moved by love that says, oh, if only they knew what Jesus did. If only I could show them that there is a better way because Jesus did something. Now, this is the kind of love that Paul is praying for, I present. That if they had this love, this is love that goes beyond the normal area, beyond the normal levels of love, just saying, well, I love. It's easy to say I love you to someone. But when it's not backed with consistency, when it's not backed with action, then it's just words. And words really just don't mean anything at the end of the day. Then we're just doing what the world does. Sing songs and say we love when we don't really mean it. So he says love more and more, abundantly, exceedingly. But is that all, though? He then says, more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. More and more in knowledge and depth of insight. What did he mean by this? Isn't it enough to love people and love the whole world and love each other? What does that mean in knowledge? And in other versions say, and perceptiveness. Other versions say, with discernment. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been poured out on us through the Holy Spirit. Just a section. So what he's saying is, we have the capacity to love. But I'll also read another verse, John 8:11. Jesus meets this lady who's been condemned after having been caught in an act of adultery. I wonder where the man was, but that's for another day. Jesus meets this crowd preparing to stone this lady because it was the law that anyone who did that would need to be stoned or must be stoned. And we've probably all heard the story. He writes down, don't know what he wrote, but the people look at what he's been writing and they decide, oh. And he says, let him who has no sin throw the first stone. And they started to leave. So when all the crowd has left, he says to the lady, is there anyone who condemns you? And she says, no, my Lord. And then he says, go and sin no more. In other versions, it says, neither do I. Does no one condemn you? She says, no. And then he says, neither do I. Go and sin no more. So I thought this was a very good way of us being able to see where it says love, but with knowledge. See, he didn't come to the world to condemn anyone. He came to save the world. He came to save us. But as with the case with this lady, he says, neither do I condemn you. Go. But then he doesn't say, just go and live your life as you were. Go back to your normal life as you were and everything is quite fine. There's no condemnation for you. Therefore, you're just fine. No, he still says, sin no more. So, it is love, but like a mother's love. See, my mom would love me no matter what I did. But sometimes, she loved me even though she was giving me a spanking. I didn't know it at that time, I know it now. She was still loving me, you know. But sometimes it takes an understanding to see it is love. Because it's a different expression of love. So sometimes we love, but we don't love and allow people to go astray and just say, well, we're all loving, it's all good, it's all okay, you know, we just love you. As long as you raise your hands on Sunday morning or Sunday evening and just say, Lord, I worship you, everything's fine. Don't worry about anything. Just come along and let's spend 20 years just lifting up our hands and saying, Lord, we thank you and Lord, we love you. And everything's just fine. No. We love, but we want to gently, with love, point people to the truth of God. There is the truth that we need to preach. There is the truth that we need to show people in love, without condemnation, but with the knowledge of God. Discernment is about the same thing as well. Not allowing false doctrine to be spread. If I came up here and I said something that wasn't, you wouldn't be loving me if you just decided to say, oh, it was a great message, Marshall, thank you so much, and you don't correct me. That you're not loving me at all. That's not love. Love is saying, Marshall, that was a great message, but I'm not sure about that bit there, what you said. And then we can thrash it out together. That's loving me because that's correcting me. My sister used to say when we were growing up, Marshall, we were very close. And she said, Marshall, if you saw me doing something wrong, would you tell me? I thought, what is she on about? But later on in life, I really did appreciate her a lot for saying that to me. Because she brought a whole different dimension to the way how I look at being brothers and sisters and how I look at being Christians and friends. That we don't just rejoice in each other and then just leave it at that, but we correct each other. It's not love to not be able to correct each other, but love actually does say, I think you're in error there, but with love. So Paul is praying for the church at Philippi, but the thing that he's praying for, I thought it was important for us to actually get the substance of what he was praying for, and perhaps use that to look at ourselves. Use that as we pray for other people in our lives as well. And use that as we love, to love exceedingly. As I said before, in Romans 5:5, it says that God has poured out his love on us through the Holy Spirit. So it's not us. We don't have to manufacture a feeling. It's something that God puts within us. A lot of us may have never seen anything miraculous happen in our lives, but I tell you, the first miracle is actually us being able to receive the love of Christ in our lives. The fact that we can say, God loves us. I know that it's a miracle for me to be loved by God, because I didn't think that I deserved love by anybody. If they really knew who I was, they wouldn't be able to love me. But you see, God loved me in spite of everything that I am. And he continues to love me in spite of all my mistakes. And that is a miracle. And that miraculous is still in us today. That love of God is still in us today through his Spirit. That is what allows us to be able to love other people as well in the same way. Because we receive the love, we have the capacity to give it as long as we are connected to the one who is the source of love. In fact, the one who is love himself. If we are disconnected from God, then we cannot love. Then we start going through motions and smiling just because, you know, we're serving out there at the door and we have to smile because it's the thing that we're expected to do. You know, we greet our neighbors because we're expected to greet our neighbors because, you know, the pastor said so or the preacher said so. But when they don't show us love back, then we get tired. We burn out. The reason we burn out is because we're not connected to God. But if we're connected to God, we don't burn out because we have an encouragement from one another. We have an encouragement from God himself. So all of this is really meant to present us all together, the church, before the Lord, being blameless. I thought it best to illustrate this as in, we can run a race and wear all the uniforms, you know, the big numbers and, you know, all those things that people who run a race and the right trainers and everything, and then we can run, we set off very fast and we look the part, we get all the water bottles and everything. It doesn't mean much if we don't get to the end and we don't touch the finish line. So I thought it kind of brings it home that if we were a church and we were not sincere in our love and we were not sincere in the way how we display the love of Christ, then we aren't really being a copy of the original. We aren't really representing Christ. We're representing something else, maybe ourselves, maybe our own ego, maybe our own other goals that we want to reach. We want to have bigger numbers in church. We want to have something else. But we're not really representing Christ. And at the end of the day, everything that we do will be tested. And so when it is tested, isn't that the most important part of everything? is that everything that we do must stack up before God. When he comes at last, that he will shake our hands and say, well done. So this is why he kept on praying. This is why we need to keep on praying for each other. Ceaselessly keep on praying for each other. This is why the people that prayed for us did pray for us, so that we can run the race and that we can reach the end and still be worthy to be called the children of God. Would we say in our lives today that we can display that love? It's okay if we can't. It's not saying that we never can. It's only saying that there is a chance. If it's still cold today, that means there's a chance. If we're still alive today, that means there's a chance. Because there's lots of people waiting to discover Christ, waiting to be found. But they're waiting for us to show them the love of God. They're waiting to see God in us so that they can then also come to him. So let us pray for each other. Let us love each other exceedingly and abundantly. But let us keep on praying for each other. May our love grow, and may the Lord help us. Amen.